Some of you know that I like to play racquetball, and sometimes I don't have as great a game as I want to have. In fact, sometimes I have pretty miserable games, and I get beaten pretty badly. But the neat thing about the racquetball game is it always comes to an end. And then when we start the next game, the score is always 0-0. To me, that's rather refreshing, because you can have a bad game. But the game is very limited. And the fresh start is really what I always look forward to when I'm in the midst of a bad game. I'm getting beaten pretty badly. I know that there's new hope. This game will certainly have an end, and I'll get to start over. And I think that same application, even though the analogy might be kind of silly there, but there's an application to day-to-day Christian living. This day, today, only lasts so long. You can only mess up so much in this given day. And some days are better than others. And on those days when we really do mess up, we want to know that there's still hope. So I want to just address that. I'm not saying that you're messing up. I'm not saying that all of us are messing up. I'm simply saying that if in your daily walk you've messed up by perhaps saying the wrong things you didn't mean to say, or you regret how you said it, in other words, it was the right content, it was just the wrong tone, or maybe you broke a promise to yourself or to God or to someone that you care about, or maybe you indulge in some old and sinful habit, the one that you promised never to do again, you know, over and over and over, you kept promising that, and you did it again. Or maybe you left yourself get unfocused and distracted and off course. You just didn't try hard enough, or maybe you just didn't try at all. Or you chose self-gratification over self-denial. Instead of reading and praying and helping someone, you gave in to your own desires, you wasted time, or you just chose to be lazy. Or maybe you misrepresented Christ to someone with whom you had a perfect opportunity to make an excellent first impression, and you chose to act like the world instead of acting like the light of the world and salt of the earth. In other words, we could go on, but the message is clear, is that just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're perfect people. In fact, we have the best message in the world. I will say that hands down. We have the best message in the world, and yet we still fail to uphold that message. Even in our best days, even in our finest hour. It's one thing to say all that, and it's far more painful to actually experience it and then to live with the consequences, right? So then what do we do? Well, how do we overcome those lapses, those failures, those poor choices, those misrepresentations, while at the same time maintaining what we might call our dignity, okay? In other words, not being reduced to a pile of garbage or rubbish and saying that we're just a worm, we're just useless in God's sight. Well, that's not true either. We need to maintain that balance. But we got to deal with the problem, but we also need to maintain our dignity and not wallow in shame and our own disappointment. And this lesson is not intended at all to provide all the answers. Can't possibly do that. But rather to point you in the right direction. With God, all things are possible with regard to salvation. All things are possible. If it needs to be done for you to be saved, God has the power to do it, whatever it is. And that's remarkable if you think about the implications of that statement. But there's some conditions that are applied, if you will, and that means that you have to truly believe in Him and the power that He has to make those changes. And you also have to accept your own responsibility and what you have done to get to where you're at. And also the responsibility to make the genuine effort to improve. You have to accept that as well. What we're really talking about is the same old thing that we've always talked about, just a different package. We're still talking about grace and faith. But we're looking at it in the context now of making a fresh start. One thing, among many others, that Christianity offers that no other religion or philosophy in the world can offer is a genuine forgiveness of sins that lead to a transformation of your heart. Now, you say, well, other religions say that you can be forgiven. Yeah, they say it. They can't produce it, can't possibly follow up, can't possibly offer that which is absolutely required for that forgiveness. I can say that I forgive you, but whether I really do or not, that remains to be seen, okay? Or maybe in this context, I can say that you're forgiven by God, but whether you really are or not depends on what God has said on the matter, not really what I say on it. And so that's really what we're talking about, is if you have a changed heart, it's because you've been forgiven of your sins. But understand that forgiveness, which leads to a transformed heart, really becomes the best kind of advertising in the world. Now, we have the best message in the world, but we need that message to be promoted. And what's going to promote that message is your transformed life, your changed life, your changed heart. But you can't have a new heart until you're willing to deal with old problems. New heart, old problems. Got to take care of the old problems part first. Things that corrupted your heart in the first place. Things for which there is no place in Christ, in that newness of life with Christ. You just can't find a place for those corrupted things or those things of corruption. And that's really where this lesson is driving here, is that you've got to make that decision. You've got to really take control there of your own self. And I don't mean that you're the power behind it at all. I'll address that later as we go along. But you do have to make the decision. And you do have to accept the responsibility that's involved. James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And what's really interesting about that passage, I think at least up front, is he's not talking to people out there in the world. He's talking to Christians. And look at how he talks about them. And I don't think that all the Christians he's writing to are needing to do that necessarily, but there's enough of them. And again, this is human nature we're dealing with as well. So what he's really saying is, if we could condense that down, is if you are in sin, then do something about it. You have to repent of your sin. You cannot go forward if you don't repent. And you cannot change if you do not repent. Because as we said in class this morning, repentance necessitates change. It is impossible, and mark my words, it is impossible to have a change of heart or a new heart if indeed you refuse to repent. So how critical is repentance? Well, absolutely essential, okay? Not just a little bit, but it is everything to the picture. And so he says, cleanse your hands here, and of course that means change your visible behavior, your outward actions. No one can repent who doesn't let go of sinful action and at the same time take up godly action instead. And again, as we said in class, you got to let go of something in order to pursue something else. You can't do both. You're not holding on to both at the same time. Like Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13, you got to forget what lies behind, which means it doesn't mean that you forget whatever happened to you. That's not right. But rather forget it as in it's not important anymore in your pressing forward. Because now you need to let go of that in order to press forward to what lies ahead. Okay? So it's important for us to see that. And then purify your hearts. Well, that means change your motives and your intentions and really change your attitude. That requires refocusing on what drew you to God in the first place and that commitment that you made to him when you became a Christian. Remember what that was? You were committing to deny yourself and take up your cross and then follow him. Matthew 16, verse 24. And those who profess to be Christians, but their heart is corrupted with sin and pride and deceit, James calls those people elsewhere a double-minded people. Double-minded. The Greek scholars say that James actually made up a word here. I think the Greek word is disoukos, which literally means two minds, having two minds at once, which is pretty impressive because that's really what's happening. You're actually claiming to do two opposite, contradictory things at the same time, which of course can't happen, but that's what the claim is. So if you find yourself in a regular habit of sinning against God's commands and expectations for you, you do have recourse. That's the good news. You do have recourse. But the thing is, you can't just sit back there and hope that over time it's going to happen or that you're going to let someone else step in and do it for you. I see that so often in our society now, that people just want to sit back and let someone else come in and do the dirty work for them. And if you're the one that's caused the dirty work in the first place, the corruption in the first place, then you're going to have to be the one that addresses the dirty work. Someone says, "Well, I'm not in sin. I'm just not doing what I know I should be doing." Well, what does that mean exactly? Isn't that just playing with words? Suppose you're sitting in your office at your place of employment, and you're just sitting, spinning in your swivel chair, you know, and I don't know, you're making, some kind of artsy things with pieces of paper and your stapler. I don't, whatever you're doing, and the boss comes by and says, "Hey, I noticed you haven't done anything productive today." You say, "Well, I haven't violated a single company policy all day long." Yeah, but you're missing the point. You're not here to just not violate company policy. You're here to do something productive. And that same thing is true about being a Christian. In fact, James says in James 4:17, he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So it's not just, well, I haven't done anything bad, so that makes me a good person, right? Well, no. In order to be good by God's standard, you have to pursue good. And at the same time, let go of evil. Let go of that which is bad. No one is ever identified in Scripture as being obedient or faithful who only talked about being obedient and faithful. Have you noticed that? Whenever God describes someone as faithful, it is someone who did something in order to be recognized as faithful. I'm not saying they earned their faithfulness, but go through Hebrews chapter 11, for example, and see if you can find someone who didn't do something who then was considered faithful. You're not going to find anyone, and I'm just saving you some time, but you can look anyway if you want to. But I want you to think about this last year, in 2013, if you've been a member here especially, think about how many lessons and classes you sat through in this year alone. I'll save you a little bit of time. If you've were here regularly, that is, if you're here for every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, then you sat through approximately 100 sermons and approximately 100 classes as well, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. That is 200 opportunities for exposure for self-improvement and knowledge and growth. That's a lot of opportunity. What did you do with that opportunity? How have you improved because of that opportunity? I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just asking you to answer the question yourself. Can you honestly say you didn't know what to do after all that? And we're just talking 1 year. I've been here for 10 years, so multiply that times 10 if you've been here that whole time. Do you really not know what to do after all that? Can you really sit back and say, oh, I'm just not sure what I should do as a Christian? Not sure why I'm here. Not sure what I should be doing, you know, in the church and so on. You realize that even if the congregation provided you nothing, you still have a responsibility as a Christian to read and study on your own. In other words, this is kind of a bonus. This is a gift. But this isn't absolutely required. Like, I don't have to be here to give this to you. You don't have to be here, in other words, to have someone present a fine class or lesson or study or whatever it was that they have made for your benefits. I mean, this is voluntary on your part, and this is a blessing on the speaker's part to give to you. What are you doing with that? It's really what I'm getting at. What are you doing with that opportunity? The point is, you, and when I say you, I mean all of us, myself included, we all know the right thing to do. And which really means that we're all without excuse, because we know too much. We just know too much to claim ignorance. There's not one of us that could say, well, I just didn't know what the right thing to do was, because that's just not true. At the same time, because of God's providence, you have yet, this morning, another opportunity to address your situation. So, whether you're literally violating commandments or you're failing to keep, you know, your responsibilities, both of these are sinful, and yet you have a God-given process to address that. Now, what I'm going to go through here is very basic, very general, and you're going to say, well, I know all this. Okay, then it's a refresher or a reminder. But you're going to have to plug in your own thing here. I'll plug in a hypothetical when we're done, but you're going to have to plug in your own thing if indeed you have something that you're struggling with. The first thing you have to do, though, in dealing with your problem, whatever is corrupting your heart, whatever needs to be addressed, whatever sin that needs to be repented of, first of all, you have to acknowledge that you're the one that's at fault. That God's way is right, and you are the one that's wrong. You can't go any further until you deal with that. None of the rest of what I'm going to talk about is going to make sense or do anything for you until you deal with this accurately and honestly. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29, God says to the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not right. That's what you're saying, Israel. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? I want you to think of what God is saying here. He's saying that you keep accusing me of being wrong. Like, I don't have the right to say what I'm saying or to judge you as my people. The fact is, I do have the right, And you are my people, and you're the ones that are wrong. And John picks up a similar thing here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, if we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a conditional statement. If we confess our sins. In other words, that word confess there literally means to say the same thing as. And in this case, what we're doing is we're saying the same thing that God is saying. He's saying that we're guilty, and we're saying, you're right, I am guilty. In other words, sometimes Christians say, well, God says I'm wrong, but I don't feel like I am wrong. But since he says I'm wrong, I'll go through the motions of repentance, whatever that means. Or I'll make it look like, you know, it's just not true. You can't do that. You have to be wrong in order to repent. And you can't change until you do repent. All right, so the second thing you have to do is you have to have a plan that addresses your problem. Really a new plan for your life. What you're doing is obviously not working. And working harder on a plan that doesn't work accomplishes nothing. Have you noticed that? Applying more effort to something that doesn't work in the first place isn't working. Our first winter, when I say our, I mean like when I was a kid, we moved to Orting in 1976, and it was a cold snap. We had several years. I don't know if some of you remember that time. We had a lot of snow, and we had a lot of cold at that time. So it was our first winter in Orting, and we had a two-story farmhouse that was entirely heated by a very inefficient wood stove in the living room. That was the sole source of heat for that entire two-story house. And we were pretty inexperienced about burning wood. And the only wood that we could get, this was August when we moved in, so we didn't have a lot of time. The only wood we could find was some slag wood from some clear cutting. And it happened to be cottonwood. I don't know if you know anything about cottonwood. It's high density of water. And this was green cottonwood. So it has very low BTU output, which means basically puts out a lot less energy than other woods because they have to deal with the water first and then, you know, try to burn the wood. We didn't know all this stuff. We've known that now. We learned. And so we started burning cottonwood, and all we got was a lot of smoke. And we froze. We froze that first winter. So you might look at a situation like that. I'm just using a silly analogy here, but you might look at a situation like that, and you might look at this and look at this smoldering fire and this freezing house. You say, you know what we need? We need more cottonwood. You know, you might look at that and say, that's the answer. We need more green cottonwood to throw on this fire. That'll make it hotter and better, right? No, the cottonwood is the problem. What you actually need is a different kind of fuel altogether. I want you to think of your own situation in light of that. If you have a problem, addressing that problem with more things that contributed to the problem in the first place isn't going to help the problem go away. You're going to change your strategy. You're going to have a plan. Doesn't that make sense? You might have to have a different fuel altogether, so to speak. And God is not saying to you, well, I just need you to go find a plan that works, because that's a lot of times what people do. They go find a plan for them that suits their needs and suits their budget, suits their situation, suits their, you know, their lifestyle, etc. That's not what he's asking. What he's really saying is, I expect you to use my plan. So that's the only thing that's going to work. And I liken that to what you hear about among the denominationals sometimes is they'll say, you know, you just need to accept Jesus as Lord of your heart and go out and, you know, you're saved because of that very thing. Now go find a church of your choice. A church of your choice? That's not what God says. What God says is, first of all, you need to be saved the right way. But then he says, you need to go find a congregation that is working according to my pattern. My pattern. Not your choice, my pattern. Amen. And that's exactly what we're dealing with right here, isn't it? We're not simply trying to accommodate our choice, our preference, our solution. We're really trying to look for God's solution, God's plan, God's pattern. You know, oftentimes Christians think that, well, if I just study more or pray more, that's going to solve my problem. This is going to sound blasphemous. Those things aren't going to solve your problem by itself. Those are a fundamental part of the solution, but they by themselves are not going to solve your problem. What you really need, and this is what it always boils down to, what you really need is a deeper, greater love for Christ. And your prayer life and your study life is going to contribute to a greater love for Christ, not the other way around. You have to have a greater love for Christ. You have to know who he is, and you have to believe in who he is. And you have to understand what he's done for you. So what you need is a greater desire for the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus. You've done all these great things. You've got a lot of deeds behind you. You test men who say they're apostles and they're not, but you've lost your first love. You need to come back to where you started. Not go backward in knowledge and go backward in experience, but you need to go back to what started your belief in him in the first place, your love for him. If you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might, then you will not be lost. Do you know that? You will not be lost, guaranteed. But if you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might, then it also means that you will not resist God's will and you will not resist his commandments. Thus, whatever nurtures and creates and strengthens that love and desire, that's what you want. There you have prayer, study, and fellowship. Those things nurture and enhance your love for Christ. The third thing, of course, you need to do is put your plan to work. And this is where people fail. They have great plans and they don't put them to work. All the planning in the world can't take the place of an actual doing something, right? Honey and I had the privilege. I guess it was a privilege. It was kind of cool anyway. We went to Jeff's work site when he was building the LeMay Car Museum there in Tacoma by the Tacoma Dome. And we're there in his work trailer there, and he's got all kinds of books and everything. He's got blueprints. Remember that? He had just tons of blueprints, big, thick sheaves of blueprints all over the place. And he wouldn't let us go on the work site because we didn't have a hard hat and steel-toed shoes. But anyway, whatever, Jeff. But the thing is, we did look at the blueprints there, and I was fascinated by all the detail. Now imagine that we were looking at this and saying, hey, these are great blueprints. I imagine people are going to come from all over the world to see these blueprints. People don't come to see blueprints. They come to see the museum. But in order for the museum to be built, you know, you have to follow the blueprints. You see what I'm getting at here? In other words, you have to have a plan, but then that plan has to be put into action. It has to actually become something more than just a plan. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, that was read for us, Jesus didn't say, hey, I have a great plan, and I want you to hear this, and then I want you to hear it, and then walk away unchanged. What he said was, anyone who hears my words and acts upon them, this man will be blessed. That's what you need to do. You need to have a plan. You need to act on that plan. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, the universal gospel is called the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize that unless Christ gave life to that plan, it would stay just a plan? Do you realize that you cannot be saved by a plan of salvation by itself unless that plan was brought to life by a person, by his blood, by what he did? So if you're serious about making changes, changes that actually draw you closer to God, like you committed to when you became a Christian, you have to be serious about working your plan. And of course, the last thing here for our consideration is you have to have consistency and endurance in working that plan. You can't work this plan for a week or a month or even a year. You have to consider this your new life. And that's what scares people half to death right there. Christians and unbelievers alike, whenever you start talking about you have to change your life, that scares people. If you tell them, well, you have to change things for a week or for an evening or for this moment, okay, I can tolerate that, I guess. But when you tell them they have to change their life and never go back, that's hard. But you have to also realize that you came out of sin and delusion, and you can't go back to that. And so you have to get out of that corruption, that sin, those bad habits, and you have to get out of those things and into something new. And that means not just radical change, it also means permanent change. You realize the reason why most New Year's resolutions never last beyond January is not because they're not good ideas. They are good ideas. And it's not because people don't start out with enthusiasm and a determination, because oftentimes they do. The reason why they do this, why they give that up so quickly, is because they treated that resolution like a fad, like a novelty, instead of a new way of life. Isn't that true? Maybe you've experienced that yourself. No hands, please. You need to have a long-term goal in mind. In other words, you have to know where this small part of the plan is taking your new life and that this becomes part of the new life. And you have to also know that petty excuses are going to come up and distractions are going to come up, and those things are not worth you sacrificing your new life for. You have to understand that. You have to make provision for that. You have to know that those things are going to come up and to anticipate them. We're not talking about losing a few pounds of holiday overeating here. We're talking about preparing your eternal soul to stand before your Creator. I hope that's important for you. I hope that is the most important thing to you. So you need to ask yourself, well, how important is my soul to me? Who or what am I going to let stand in my way? All right, so let's take a hypothetical situation and run it through the situation here that we've got on the screen. For example, say you have been watching movies with excessive profanity and pervasive language and sexuality and all kinds of immoral things that you know you shouldn't be watching. Say you've been watching that, and you know that's not helping you. What's the first thing you have to do? Well, you have to understand that if you're violating your conscience or doctrine of God, that is sinful to you. But you have to understand that you're incurring guilt when you do that. You can't just say, well, I don't think it's really bad, but other people do, and for that reason, nope, that's not good enough. You have to take personal responsibility that is something that is actually destroying you spiritually. And therefore, it is sinful, and you need to make a change. Unless you make that decision, the rest of this is worthless. The second thing you have to do is you have to come up with a new plan. You have to let go of that old life, but you also have to have a new plan in which to hang on to. In other words, let go of that old life. You might have to cancel your cable. I know that sounds so radical, right? Like, how can you live without your cable? Or whatever else it is, your subscription at Blockbuster or Netflix or whatever it might be. If that's what it takes, so is that worth keeping your soul? You have to make that decision. You might have to not rent movies anymore. Maybe there's people that you can't hang around with anymore because that's all they watch. And every time you go to their house, they're watching that junk. And you have to stop going to their house for that very reason. And at the same time, not only letting go of those things, you have to take up a new life, new habits, new things. Like Paul says, think upon these things, whatever is true, worthy, reputable, and so on, virtuous. You have to take up those things instead to replace that. You can't just create a vacuum. You have to fill it with something good. And then the third thing here is you're going to have to put that plan to work. This is not just a temporary phase. Like, I think for the month of January, I'm going to give up these movies. But when that's over, I'm going to get back to the same slop that I got into in the first place. No, this is a permanent change. This has to be something that you abandon for life, for good. You are no longer going to do those things. That's how you have to look at that, and that's what you have to tell yourself, and that's what you have to put into action. So this is not a fad. This is not a novelty. This is not just something you're going to experiment with. Like, hey, I think I'll try not sinning for a while. See what that does. You actually have to stop sinning, and you have to pursue righteousness instead. And fourthly, you have to stay the course. Your spiritual welfare is what is at stake. You can't dabble in this. You can't play with this. You have to take it seriously. And you know that you're going to be tempted to watch these other things. You know that. So you're going to have to make provision for that. You're going to have to do something about that. You say, well, that's not an issue with me, that thing that you're talking about. Okay, it was just a hypothetical example. But I wonder if there's something that you do have issue with, that you have to plug into this scenario all the same. This is not a lesson of accusation. This is not a lesson to say, well, you're just all doing it all wrong. It's simply acknowledging typical human tendencies towards seeking the path of least resistance. That's what it's all about. And in the process of doing that, we're forfeiting everything that God has put on the table. So let's be clear. You can't take back what you said or what you did, but you can choose to not repeat it and do your very best to make amends. You can do that, right? And you cannot make people forgive you for what you did in the past, but you can do everything in your power to be forgivable, to be a candidate for forgiveness. You can't even make God forgive you, but you can do what God says. Fulfill what God says are conditions for his forgiveness, and then you know that he will forgive you then. Not because you earned it, because you can't earn it, but because you've done what he's asked you to do with regard to it. You satisfy those conditions. So what we're really talking about is what I said in the introduction, is an opportunity to start over and to start fresh. Clean heart, fresh start. I think I should have named the sermon that. Actually, I thought of that afterward. But nonetheless, clean heart, fresh start. If you have a clean heart, then that's a fresh start. And that's a good way of thinking it. And that's a liberating idea, because no matter how badly you've messed up, you still haven't lost the most valuable thing to you, and that is your soul. No matter how badly you've messed up, maybe you've lost your friends, maybe you've lost your job, maybe you've lost your house, maybe you've lost your own reputation, maybe you've lost a lot of very valuable things in this life, but you still have your soul. And you should look at it that way. God has given you a guaranteed method of success that is not dependent upon your social status, your economic status, the color of your skin, your nationality, how many times you've sinned, what kind of sins you've done in the past. It is a guaranteed plan that will indeed work. But what you need to do is believe in His forgiveness, and secondly, put forward your earnest effort toward improvement. You are responsible for making the improvements in your life. That's your responsibility. But the power to actually transform your life, that's God's doing. I think this is where we get confused. We think that we have to not only make the decision, but then we have to also transform ourselves. And then we have to present ourselves to God after the fact and say, okay, God, I've prettied myself up. I've, you know, gotten rid of all the corruptions, and now I'm ready to do your will. And that's not what He asked you to do. He wants you to come to Him broken. He wants you to come to Him not in a pristine state of what you think is optimal performance, but He wants you to come to Him as you are and let Him build you and transform you in the way that He wants to. What we're really talking about is you come to Him in your faith, and He will transform you with His grace. I want you to consider a couple passages. These passages actually sound like they contradict each other. In Ezekiel 18:31, this is God talking. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. And then David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. These passages sound like they're contradicting each other, because in the first passage, it sounds like it's all up to you. You need to clean your heart. You need to transform your life. Have a new spirit. And then David comes back and seems to contradict all that. Like, God, please give me a clean heart and give me a clean spirit. And you're saying, well, which one of them is accurate? Which one should we pitch out here? And which one is the genuine passage that we should keep? And the fact is, they're not contradictory at all. What God is saying in the first passage there is you need to commit to change and do your part in that. But David also rightly recognizes that only God can truly produce a clean heart and a renewed spirit. You have to accept the fact that a clean heart cannot tolerate dirty thoughts. It cannot tolerate the filth of this world. And it cannot tolerate an unchristian behavior. In other words, if you truly want what this is, a clean heart, then it requires a full commitment and not just your noble intentions or noble desires. It's a package deal. It all comes at once. And at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 23, if you turn with me there, this is a very powerful passage here. And it seems to be talking about your initial conversion more than what we're talking about. It's all the same. Because if you need to change or repent at all, then you're going to need the blood of Christ. So think about what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Obviously, the bodies being washed with pure water is an allusion to your baptism, but your hearts being sprinkled clean, your conscience being clear, that's an action that only Jesus can do. And He does it upon your baptism, but He also does it any time thereafter that it is needed. Only God can cleanse the conscience. You can appeal to Him for the blood of Christ, but you cannot apply it on your own, and nothing less will have the same effect. There is no duplicative remedy. Okay, there is nothing else that's going to work equally. You know, the best part of this fresh start concept is that God is in favor of it from the beginning. It means you don't have to fight him for it, and he doesn't have to fight you. So you're not resisting him, and he's not resisting you, because both of you want the same goal. You both want it to happen. You think about that song we're going to sing here, Hand in Hand with Jesus. I really love that idea. I love the song, always have, but I love that idea that no one can be lost who is hand in hand with Jesus. No one will be lost. That's a powerful idea if you think about that while we're singing that song. If you are truly hand in hand with Christ, you cannot be lost. Cannot be lost. But in order to be hand in hand with Jesus, you have to choose God's way, God's method, God's plan, God's decisions over your own. You have to let him have his way with you, in other words, which is another song. And as I said in class this morning, there's probably a song for everything that we're saying here. So maybe you have messed up in the past. Maybe you did lie. Maybe you broke a promise. Maybe you indulged in some secret sin. Maybe you dishonored Christ to others, or whatever else it might have been. Or maybe you've just not become a Christian yet. And if you've not become a Christian, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says you're still dead in your sins. Even though you're physically alive, spiritually, you just don't have any fellowship with God. And that can all be changed. There's still hope. There's still opportunity to be redeemed from your own failures and to be restored from where you've fallen. But you have to trust God's power to save you and follow his plan and not your own. It's following your own plan that got you into trouble in the first place. You need to recognize that and come to terms with that. So what we're really talking about is hope and restoration and redemption. These are priceless gifts from an all-loving, all-powerful God. And you're not going to find these in the world. You're not going to find these in some church service. You're not going to find these among your friends and family. You're not going to find those things, not to the extent that you need them, not that will transform your soul and change your eternity. God alone has the power to do that. You've got to trust in that power. And I will say, too, as we close here, there is a sense of urgency to all this, because you don't really have all the time in the world. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. And for many people, when they leave this life and they cross over to the other life, the afterlife, it'll be like waking up from a lazy, dreamy sleep. And they're suddenly confronted with the reality of their true situation. Like they were kind of drifting along in this life, and then death comes, and now they're suddenly confronted with cold, stark reality. Now they're going to see everything as it really is. Now they're going to recognize all the opportunities they had. Now they're going to see that they could have changed and all the decisions that they should have made. But then, of course, it will be too late to do anything. There is no repentance in the hereafter. And you don't have to be one of those people. But either way, it is your choice. It always has been. And it always will be. So I strongly urge you in this lesson, choose wisely. And I'll also say in closing what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11, do this knowing the time, that it is the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, if indeed we are saved at all. Do something while you have a chance. God has given you another opportunity. Take full advantage of it. Make a fresh start if you need to, okay? And if anyone needs to make that public, then you have an opportunity to do that. Come forward if you need to. Become a Christian if you're ready. Make a new commitment if you're prepared to do so, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.